Good morning, church.
Good morning.
We definitely have a lot of visitors with us. If you are one of the visitors with us, we're definitely glad for your presence and hope that so far that you've been encouraged, and you've definitely encouraged us by your presence, and would ask that you stick around a little bit after services so that we can get to know you a little better. And also, if you haven't filled out a visitor card, please do that. There are some in the pews, and give it to a member, and we'll, so that we have a record of your attendance. Let me make sure this. All right. This morning, I'm going to be basically talking about this passage that Judd just read for us in Jeremiah chapter 42, and specifically, we'll be looking at verses 5 and 6. And I know Jeremiah is one of those books that's really hard to get into. It's a fairly long book, and there's a lot of history in it. And then also with Jeremiah, Jeremiah is not written in chronological order, so it takes a lot. So I'm going to cram a bunch of history. Basically, we're going to start with about Jeremiah 39 and work our way up, but I'm going to do it as quickly as I can. And I'm going to simplify it as much as I can. I'm going to leave out about half of the characters. So hopefully, if you're not very familiar with Jeremiah, you'll be able to at least understand the context in which this request is brought to Jeremiah to ask God about what direction the remnant should go. Right now, we're at a turbulent time for the kingdom of Judah. There's only the kingdom of Judah. It was several generations ago that the northern kingdom of Israel had been taken away by the Assyrians and taken into captivity. And now Judah was under the same threat, this time from the Babylonian Empire, under the rule of a man named Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar was basically expanding his empire across the Fertile Crescent, basically modern-day Iraq, then down through Syria into the kingdom of Judah. And in Judah, during this time, there was a prophet named Jeremiah. There were many prophets, but Jeremiah is the one we're focusing on. And Jeremiah tries to warn the people of Judah about the impending destruction of Babylon. Now, the king of Judah, whose name is Zedekiah, I know I'm throwing a lot of names. I've highlighted them for you, so hopefully you can follow along. Zedekiah is the king of Judah. And instead of listening to Jeremiah, instead, he throws Jeremiah into prison. But that doesn't stop Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar conquers Jerusalem, deposes Zedekiah as king, actually blinds him, and takes him back to Babylon, kind of as a trophy. And also Nebuchadnezzar takes a lot of Jewish captives back to Babylon. But Nebuchadnezzar also does some other things. Nebuchadnezzar frees Jeremiah from prison, probably because he heard that Jeremiah was prophesying all these great things about Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar thought, great, this guy's on my side. So to Nebuchadnezzar, Jeremiah was a political prisoner. And he freed Jeremiah. And he also leaves some of the poorer Jews behind, the Jews who he didn't see as all that valuable to him in Babylon, and he left them behind in Judah. And he installs a governor over Judah, and his name is Gedaliah. But don't get too used to him, because he gets assassinated in the very next chapter. Gedaliah gets assassinated by some Ammonites. And that brings us to chapter 42. The Babylonian governor has been assassinated. There is no Babylonian governor anymore. The people of Judah are kingless. They're governorless. They have nobody to turn to except for Jeremiah. And they have a problem because, first off, they have a problem, a threat from Ammon, one of the countries that still hasn't been brought under Babylonian rule. And so Ammon is a threat because it's evidenced by their murder of the Babylonian governor. But then also, that's probably, so partially it's because Judah is under Babylonian control, but Ammon's always been one of Israel's and Judah's enemies anyway. But it seems like Ammon is preparing for war by murdering the Babylonian governor. But also on the other side, Nebuchadnezzar, once he hears that his governor has been assassinated, he might decide that Judah needs to be reconquered. And so he might bring an army in and they'll go through all that war and everything again. So the people of Judah, the people that are remain left in Jerusalem and the surrounding cities, they have at least impending war on two fronts. And so this is the problem that they're facing, and this is why in Jeremiah chapter 42, if you would turn there again, if you're not there already, 42, they come to Jeremiah, it says, all the commanders of the forces, Johanan the son of Kareah, Jezaniah the son of Hoshea, and all the people, both small and great, approached, and said to Jeremiah the prophet, please let our petition come before you and pray for us to the Lord, for your God. That is, for all this remnant, because we are left but a few out of many, as your own eyes now see us, that the Lord your God may tell us the way in which we should walk and the thing that we should do. There's impending war coming from multiple fronts. They don't have a leader, they don't have a king, they don't have a governor, they don't have anybody. All they have left is Jeremiah, and they say, go to God and ask him what we're supposed to do, because we're out of ideas. And this is significant for a few reasons. First, it's definitely a rare occasion that Jeremiah's advice is sought for. More often, Jeremiah has to say things that fall on deaf ears. Or worse, Jeremiah has to say things that will get him imprisoned or tortured or both for revealing what God has told him. And now, the people have come to Jeremiah. They've seen his previous predictions about Babylon. They've come true. And so they determine that he must have a connection with God. So they come to Jeremiah asking him to ask God on their behalf what they should do. And this, at least what we've read so far, looks like they have a proper attitude that oftentimes people that we see throughout the Bible don't take. Oftentimes, they'll take an action that they think seems best to them, and then they'll ask God if it was okay after the fact. But they don't, they're coming to God before they've made a decision about what action they need to take. Jeremiah responds in verse 4, it says, Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard you. Behold, I am going to pray to the Lord your God in accordance with your words. And I will tell you the whole message which the Lord will answer you. I will not keep back a word from you. Here, I almost get the sense, Jeremiah says, okay, but let me be clear. Because I think Jeremiah's a little hesitant because he's been burned before, specifically by the king of Judah, and imprisoned. He says, look, I'm going to ask God, but I'm not going to sugarcoat it. I'm not going to hold anything back. Whatever God tells me, I'm going to tell you. Just as long as we're all on the same level. As long as you know what you're asking for. And then the people respond in verses 5 and 6 by saying, may the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act in accordance with the whole message with which God, the Lord your God, will send you to us. Whether it is pleasant or unpleasant, we will listen to the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we are sending you, so that it may go well with us when we listen to the voice of the Lord our God. Now, I want to take this statement and I want to dissect it a little bit and see just exactly what the remnant of these Jewish people here left in Judah are saying. First, let's take a look at the first part. They say, may the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us. This statement has a lot behind it. There's an acknowledgement that they know that they're asking guidance for guidance from God. And when they ask for guidance from God, there's an expectation that if God reveals something to them, that they ought to do it. And so they're basically saying, they're taking an oath and saying, may God be a true and faithful witness against us if we don't follow what he says. Their oath that they take is basically fully acknowledging that they believe that Jeremiah will bring them God's will, and that God's will be truthful and faithful to them, and that they will follow it. There's an important thing also from this statement that we need to acknowledge for ourselves. That is, if God reveals his will to us, and we understand it, then on some level we're on the hook for something. If we ask for God's will, if we see God's will, and then God's will is given to us, and then we don't do it, is that God's fault? Whose fault is it if we ask for help and God gives us help and he shows everything? Is it God's fault if we then don't do it? Or if we don't live by it? Well, no. And that's basically, they're saying our responsibility is following what God gives to us through you, Jeremiah. Notice also that they say in accordance with the whole message, which is also something Jeremiah said. I'm going to give it to you all. I'm not going to leave anything out. It's important because, as we know, there are many people who can take a portion of what God says, take a portion of a Bible verse or something like that, and they'll leave out parts or they'll ignore parts, and they'll basically make God say whatever they want God to say. And so acknowledging that the whole message from God is that they won't leave a part of it out. They won't just take the part that they like, but they'll take everything. They say of Jeremiah, and this is kind of worded a little strangely, and this is the New American Standard, but they say, with which the Lord your God will send you to us. There's an acknowledgement that Jeremiah is their intercessor in a way. Jeremiah is their messenger. They know the message of God will come to Jeremiah, and then Jeremiah will pass that along to them. They then go on and say whether it is pleasant or unpleasant. And this is the big point, actually, what I titled the sermon this morning. And this is a big point, because as humans, we usually like the pleasant path, don't we? We don't usually like conflict if we can avoid conflict. We don't like disruption. We don't like stress if we can avoid it at any cost. If we can avoid disruption or distress, we prefer what is pleasant. But the thing to get from this is that the right decision and the pleasant decision don't always coincide with each other. They're not always the same decision. And I think sometimes we get into a mindset that we think we misjudge pleasantness for God's will. And that if something seems pleasant, then God must have wanted it that way. And if something doesn't seem pleasant, well, then that wasn't according to God's will. And we'll often couch it in terms of love. We'll say, well, if God is love, and if God loves me, then he would want me to be in comfort. He would want me to have a pleasant life. He would want this event in my life to go smoothly and pleasantly. Because God is love and he loves me. And that's love. That would be love. He would be showing me love by making everything pleasant. Well, there's a folly in that kind of logic. But I think a lot of us, and even me, fall into that sometimes. Well, but let me ask you parents, especially. You love your children, hopefully, I hope. Is it a pleasant thing to discipline them? From the children's perspective, it's never a pleasant thing. And actually, from the parents' perspective, it's not really pleasant to discipline your children either. But you do it out of love, right? Is it always pleasant to tell your children no when they're begging you for something that they absolutely can't live without? And you have to say no over and over and over. Is that a pleasant experience for either the child or the parent? No. But it has to be done because of love. And it's partially because parents have a bigger perspective than their children. They understand, and they have more experience, understanding that sometimes you have to let go of the pleasant thing that seems pleasant right now for something much better later on. And as children, we have a harder time seeing that perspective, seeing how certain things that we think will give us pleasure actually in the long run won't give us pleasure. But on some level, we never really grow out of that. We still have things, even in our adult lives, that we come to that we say, well, I want that. It's pleasurable. It makes me feel good. And God is standing back, kind of like a parent, and saying, no, it's not. And this is what this pleasantness or unpleasantness is. It's not that God occasionally, or it's not that God wants to torture you or keep you from having comfort or keep you from having a pleasant life. It's not that he enjoys the fact that some things are unpleasant. It's not that he wants to see you squirm. But it's precisely because God loves you that sometimes he gives you things to do that are unpleasant. It's precisely because he loves you that sometimes he tells you to take the harder path rather than the smooth and pleasant path. And we'll get back to that point in a little bit. But the last thing I want us to take from this statement is this. And they say, so that it may go well with us. They know that if they ask God for his help and they follow what God says, it'll go well for them. And there's wisdom in that. And they're acknowledging that. And they're saying, this is why we want you to go to God, Jeremiah, because we want to be right with God. They know that God can provide better guidance than they themselves can. And they know that they're in a tricky situation and they need God. I want to go to the next part. And so I've been spending this time talking about what these people say to Jeremiah, and it was a long time ago. But I want us to basically see that their attitude in coming to Jeremiah is, or at least, and what they said, is something that we also should internalize, and maybe already explains our own relationship with God. First, we should accept that the Word of God, the Bible, what God has revealed to us, actually came from Him. And in accepting that there's a Word, a revelation from God, basically implies that we, if we've accepted that it comes from God, then it means that we need to follow it. We need to follow God, and we know that if we do follow God, that it will be well with us. Like the people of Jeremiah told Jeremiah, it will be well with us if we follow God. We also have special people sometimes who reveal God's will to us. Now, Jeremiah was a prophet. He got it directly from God. He got the Word of God from God, and then Jeremiah gave the Word of God to the people. And now I'm kind of filling that role right now, although I'm not being a prophet in the sense that I'm getting a direct revelation from God, but I'm taking what God revealed in Jeremiah 42 and now presenting it to you. And maybe this is the first time you've ever heard or gone through Jeremiah 42. So maybe it is all brand new to you, and I am revealing it to you for the first time. We also understand that we can't pick and choose parts of God's message if we're going to be true to what God told. If God revealed it, we need to accept the whole message of God. And we also understand, or hopefully understand, that some parts of God's message are unpleasant. And to give a few examples, is it ever pleasant to love your enemies? Maybe afterwards, maybe after you're no longer enemies, and you say, you know what, that was a really good decision. But at the time, it's not fun to love your enemies. Is it pleasant to confess your sins? I would say that's probably one of the most unpleasant things in the world. You actually have to come honest with yourself, honest with God. Honesty sometimes hurts a lot. It's not pleasant. But we see this. Sometimes following God's message means that sometimes it'll be unpleasant. So, I've left you kind of hanging with the story of Jeremiah, especially if you haven't read this, if you're not all that familiar with Jeremiah, you might be wondering, okay, well then what happens? Well then, verse 7, Jeremiah comes back after 10 days, and that's a lesson all in of itself. Jeremiah is praying to God for 10 days before God tells him what to tell the people. Which, again, is a lesson all in itself, but we'll leave that on the back burner for some other time. And Jeremiah comes back with an answer. And that's essentially what the rest of chapter 42 is. But I can basically sum it down into two points. The first point is, stay in Judah. And if you stay in Judah, you'll be safe from the Babylonians. They won't harm you, and you'll be safe. The second part is, don't flee to Egypt, or you'll be destroyed by Babylon. And essentially, that is what Jeremiah's message. He comes and he says, you want to know what to do? Stay right here, and you'll be safe. Now, don't flee to Egypt, because if you flee to Egypt, then the Babylonians are going to come, and they're going to destroy you. And actually, in the prophecy, even though the people had never mentioned Egypt up until Jeremiah mentions it, or at least we don't have a recording of it, Jeremiah goes into a lot of detail about Egypt. And he says, you know, you think that Egypt is free from war. You think that Egypt is a neutral country, and like Switzerland or something like that. You think that Egypt is free from conflict and from war, but you're deceiving yourselves. And if you go and you run to Egypt thinking that you're going to run away from war, the exact opposite is going to happen to you. And basically Jeremiah, and the impression I get when Jeremiah says this is that either he's been given a revelation from God that the people are thinking about running away to Egypt, and he's basically telling them, look, don't do it. I know that you think in your mind that that's a good option, but don't do it. Stay right here. And so, as we read in verses 5 and 6, the people said, we will follow everything that God said, the whole message, whether it's pleasant or unpleasant, because we know that it will go well for us. And when Jeremiah tells them to stay in Judah, that's exactly what they do, right? No, it's not. They decide that Jeremiah is a Babylonian spy. That's the only reason he told them to stay in Judah, so that Nebuchadnezzar could come and destroy them all. And so they run off to Egypt. And they drag Jeremiah along with them as well. Which is doing the exact opposite of everything that they said that they would do in verses 5 and 6. And, as happens in the Bible, you can probably predict running away to Egypt doesn't go all that well for them. But that's also another thing to talk about another time. But from this experience, from looking at their attitude and asking God for help, and then when they get help, and then doing the exact opposite, there are a few lessons that we need to learn from this remnant's experience with Jeremiah. The first lesson is that you shouldn't force your agenda on God. One of the problems that we all have is that we already have in our minds ideas about what is good and what is bad. And as I said also, it also becomes things about, and we equate pleasant with good and unpleasant with bad, and we do all these other things, but we have our own ideas about what's good and bad. And when we come to God's Word, we inevitably bring our own baggage, our own definitions to God's Word, even if we try not to. It's going to creep in. And what comes apparent, if you go back, and I would encourage you, go back and read chapter 42 all the way through. What becomes apparent is that when the Jews asked Jeremiah to go to God, it seems like that they had already decided to go to Egypt. And that they asked Jeremiah not really to figure out what to do, but so that they could just get God to confirm, yeah, go down to Egypt, it'll be fine. And they'll just do what they already intended to do. We do this a lot too. We'll come to the Scripture with our own biases. We'll come with a thing of, I do this, and I'm going to find every verse that supports me, you know, in what I want. And when I come across a verse that doesn't really go with my theology, my understanding of God, my own doctrine, well, we got to read that in context. You got to make sure to read those in context. But the ones that fit with me, I just spout off these verses and it's fine. Or that's how we think. Now, it's impossible to completely come to the Bible without any biases. I mean, we're people. We come with our own understandings as we are. And it's not coming to the Bible with an agenda. It's not that the people came to Jeremiah thinking, you know what, I'd really like to go to Egypt. It wasn't a wrong thing to think, to consider, maybe we should go down to Egypt. Actually, it kind of makes common sense. But when they were told, in no absolute terms, don't go to Egypt, they said, it doesn't matter, we're going to go to Egypt anyway. And so it's not necessarily bad to come with an agenda and come to the Bible and see, okay, I believe this, do my beliefs line up with the Bible? But we have to have a willingness that if what the revealed Word of God gives us is counter to what our own perceptions are, is counter to what our agenda is, the thing that needs to give is our agenda. The thing that we need to give up is our own biases, what we think is good, not God. And this is an important lesson, especially if it's unpleasant. As we noted before, unpleasant things don't necessarily mean they're bad. But it's the unpleasant things that we have a hard time accepting. Like the people not wanting to run to Egypt. And they're told, no, just stay here. It was unpleasant to stay in Judah for all sorts of reasons. Another example of this would be when the rich young ruler comes up to Jesus and Jesus tells him to give all his possessions away to the poor. And the rich young ruler can't do it. And he goes away, sad. Jesus told him what to do and he couldn't do it. Couldn't accept it. And we all have particular things that, you know, are our pet peeves. And we come to it in the Bible and we're like, I wish that verse wasn't in there. But it's not God who needs to change. It's us. Next lesson, don't shoot the messenger. And I know that the message coming from the messenger, don't shoot the messenger, is a little suspect, but bear with me. You know, when the people got a message from Jeremiah that they didn't like, they essentially found a loophole to avoid listening to Jeremiah. And their loophole was accusing him of being a Babylonian spy. They said, you're giving us a false prophecy, obviously. But really, the accusation came from the fact that they didn't want to listen to him. Not that Jeremiah was lying to them. And I don't want you to take this as me saying, and we're going to go to make this application to preachers or teachers or elders or other people who might be in a position of authority in teaching you. And I don't want to say always follow the preacher or always follow the teacher or always follow the scholar and never question them and never accuse them of being wrong, because that's not the lesson to get from this. And actually, I would always encourage you, examine everything I say and see if what I say is the whole message of God, because that's my intention, and I don't intend to lead anybody into error. But I'm human. I can make mistakes. And if I do, I want you to come to me and I want to correct those. But what I am saying is that oftentimes when the preacher says something that gets under your skin, or a teacher comes along and teaches something that you've not always agreed with, but you don't really have a good argument against, and yeah, it looks like he's kind of right or he might be right, we have a defense mechanism where we label that person. For the Jews, they labeled Jeremiah. He's a spy. He's unpatriotic. And sometimes that's the label that we use. Or we use other labels. That guy's liberal. Don't listen to him. He's liberal. Or he's young. Or he's old. Or he's from this part of the country. Or he's from that part of the country. Or he's from this part of the world. Or he has this opinion about this other unconnected part of doctrine, but so since he's wrong over here, he's has to be wrong over here. And what we need to consider is that maybe, just maybe, when we hear something that gets under our skin, we need to take a step back and consider if we're actually judging what we've been told, or if we're judging who was the one that told us. Because it might be from God. Even if it's unpleasant, even if it just bothers you a little bit, even if it comes from an unpleasant source, it may be a word of truth that you need to listen to. But again, like the Jews, we sometimes build up those defense mechanisms and we consider something a lie before we've even judged the merits of what was actually being said to us. And the last lesson I want us to learn is don't be fooled into thinking pleasantness and righteousness are the same thing. The people looked at Egypt as an escape. They looked at it as an escape from war, escape from all the bad memories that Judah gave them. They've been through a lot, these people. Nebuchadnezzar had come in, destroyed their cities, taken away their loved ones, left just a few of them there. Now there are threats from a war again. And Egypt's peaceful right now. There's no war in Egypt. Egypt just looks really good. And so, from the perspective of the weary, tired, just want to get away from war, just want to get a little bit of rest, Jew, the pleasant path looks like the righteous path. That looks like the right path to go. But God said, no, don't do it. The path that you need to be on is the one that you don't think is safe. The one that looks dangerous, that's where you'll actually be safe. And part of the reason is because the next place on Babylon's list, Babylon wasn't just content with Judah and they were going to stop there and say, well, we're done empire building. Nope, the next nation on their list was Egypt. And that's really why God said, don't go to Egypt. Because it looks peaceful right now, but that's just a deception. Babylon is planning to go to war against Egypt. And so you think you're running away from war, and you're actually running right back into it. We too, as I said before, we can convince ourselves that the pleasant path is also the right path. Even if it's in direct opposition to what God says, because it looks better. Because it feels better. We'll convince ourselves, well, I don't really have to listen to God on this. I don't really have to listen to God when he says, don't go to Egypt. That's just a nice warning, but I'll be fine. Examples. We'll convince ourselves to hold on to anger and bitterness in our hearts against a neighbor because it feels better to hold something against them rather than to forgive them. As God told us to forgive them. We won't speak up when there's an injustice being done, whether in the church or in our society, because we don't want to rock the boat. It's just better just to be quiet and just sail on past. We'll look at the list of works that is listed in Galatians or in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 or at other places. And one of those will prick our hearts. And we'll say, you know what, I do have a problem with that. And I really need to be repenting of that. But not now. Not now. Or sometimes we'll even go a little bit further. We'll say, yeah, but did God really mean I couldn't do this? Does God really not want me to ever do this again? Or we'll be faced with some hard decision that it's not immediately clear what is the right way to go. Like the people in this example. It's not really clear which way is the best way to go. But they have a little bit of idea. Egypt looks nice. Egypt looks safe. But they're going to go to God and ask anyway. And that might be, you have a hard decision, but you have, you know, you're leaning a little bit one direction. And then you go and pray to God about it, and rightly so, you should. But let me ask you, when you've been in that situation, and you have a tough decision, and you're kind of leaning one way, and then you pray to God about it, do you always go the way that you were leaning at first? Do you just pray to God and just like get whatever anxiety off your chest and then just go with your first instinct? Always. I ask that because I think I used to make decisions that way before. When I hear people say, well, take your problems to God, pray about it. And then I pray about it, and I say, okay, well then, what's the answer? And some people will say, well then, look through the Bible and find the answer. And then my thing would be, do you know how long the Bible is? I'm not exactly sure where to start looking for my answer. And I need an answer right now. I'm not going to say, trust your feelings in every case or don't trust your feelings in every case. But I want you just to be aware. When you're making decisions and you're trying to bring God into those decisions, are you using God as just an approval stamp to say, yes, go the pleasant way? Or are you actually using God to try to guide you? Has there been a point where after prayer to God about a hard decision that you've decided to go the unpleasant route? That you decided to go the harder way? Because either because it was revealed to you, maybe somebody came, you went and talked to somebody, they gave you something, a scripture in the Bible to maybe guide you. Or maybe just after some thought and meditation and prayer with God, you came to the conclusion, you know what, I really should go the other way. Have you ever gone the unpleasant way? Or have you just always interpreted the pleasant way as God's way? So I want us to consider these lessons about our relationship with God's Word that was poignant back in Jeremiah's day and just as poignant today. And I want to leave you with a few questions and then a few blessings. Are you following God, or are you just following what seems pleasant? Are you really taking into consideration the whole message of God, or are you just going with the flow? May you always be led by God and trust that even if His path seems unpleasant, that He will protect you. May you always believe that even though He may lead you through the valley of the shadow of death, that you will fear no evil. May you find comfort and peace and rest in God's loving care than in your own definition of security. I'd like to leave you with those thoughts. We leave this opportunity at the end of a lesson to give an invitation to those who might not have become a child of God yet. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you believe in the Word of God, why not become a Christian? Why not dedicate your life to them? Because these are the words of life. And though sometimes they are unpleasant, Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." It's a lot better than the life of sin and sadness and strife that we've all been in. Consider putting on Christ, becoming a child of God, and washing away your sins. Or if you need the prayers of the congregation, if we can help you in any way on your spiritual walk with God, please let us know so that we can help you. And if you're in any way subject to the invitation, please come forward as we stand and sing.
Jesus, He will save you. Though your sins as crimson glow, if you give your heart to Jesus, He will make it white as snow. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus. Yeah.